Chapter 4 again today. We never really got as far as we had hoped last week. Anyways, let's read it together, starting at verse 5. It's wonderful, a wonderful story. We read it last week. Verse 4 really is a good place to start. He must needs go through Samaria. That's a wonderful thing in and of itself. There was a road that sort of ran between, a lot of the traffic that ran in the nation of Israel ran from the Sea of Galilee down into the sort of more of the urban area where Jerusalem was in the south. And Jewish people, although it wasn't the shortest route, would often go around the middle part where the Samaritans lived because, we find out from the story, there was tremendous animosity between Jewish people and Samaritan people. And so they were actually willing to walk a little further to avoid having to go through there. And it's a wonderful beginning to the story that verse 4 says that it was an absolute must for the Lord Jesus to actually walk through Samaria because he had an important engagement there. There was a person that he was going to meet at a well. And so that's why he went. And it's always just beautiful to see how the Lord is interested in the individuals, and you particularly see that here in the Gospel of John. So let's carry on with the story. Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, so wearing on into the day. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking a drink from me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then do you have this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in them a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the man that you are now with is not your husband. This you have spoken truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto you am he." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So what a wonderful story it is. Let's just ask the Lord's help as we look at it. Father, thank you for this time together. We pray that as we look at your word, your spirit would help us to appreciate and understand the things that are in this little story, and that we might find a lesson that would bless us, each one, Father. We've come this morning with needy hearts. We just want to hear from you. something that is especially fitted for our hearts. So help us, Father, as we look at this passage, and we pray that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, well, clearly there's a lot of things to talk about in this passage and to focus on. Not all of you were here last week, but what we kind of began with to try and put a bit of a template or a focus on what we would like to talk about in here, and again, I'm not sure how successful we'll be with the time that we have, but just we're pointing out that although this passage is a fantastic passage to talk about evangelism and how to approach an individual and how to talk to them about the Lord, and also, by the way, what type of responses you're very likely to get as well. And we'll maybe take a minute and just kind of work through that, because she has some interesting responses as the Lord comes to her and begins to have this conversation and slowly begins to open up her heart and to present himself to it. But what I kind of wanted to look at this morning and talk a little bit, we talked about it last week, is that the New Testament tells us on many occasions of the things that the Lord gives us. He gives us eternal life. He gave himself as a ransom. He gives us his joy. He gives us his peace. There's a great number of things. And although you find in the New Testament people giving things to him, I think that this passage is the only passage in the New Testament where it talks about the fact that Jesus literally asks someone to give something to him. And it's the very, it really is the statement that launches the whole story. Give me to drink. It's a simple thing. Give me to drink. But the Bible loves to deal with some of the simple things in life that we all are sort of aware of. And, you know, when you think of water, there's a certain refreshment that comes from water, isn't there? It's a great thing to have it on a hot day and to have something like that. And so the Lord is looking for us to give him something, and I think he will find joy and refreshment in it. We may say to ourselves, well, does God need anything? Well, no, he doesn't actually. He doesn't. Paul said that to the Athenians in Acts chapter 19. He said, you know, he gives us everything, life and breath and all things, he says. And so he doesn't need anything from us. But you know what? He would like something from us. He didn't create robots. He created people who had wills of their own. And one of the greatest joys when someone has a choice is that they choose to obey, to love, and to give. And for all that God does for us, has done for us, does do for us, and all that he will do for us, when we come to a passage like this where he asks for us to give a little something back to him, it strikes me that we should pay attention to it. Think about it a little bit. And as we pointed out last week, this passage actually has more mentions of the word worship than any other passage in the scripture. You find it here kind of in the second part of the story that sometimes actually doesn't really get that much focus on. But in verse 20, this subject of worship is opened up. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And it opens up all kinds of discussion. And although it's actually relatively short, it's remarkable all the things that Jesus shares here about what worship is. And we will try and get there and think about that, because I've just been thinking quite a lot the last while about this whole subject of worship. It is a subject that really doesn't get talked about very much in the Christian church, I don't think. I'm not sure it is something that most, or, well, I'm going to be careful here, I don't like to be critical at all, but I genuinely wonder whether Christians fully understand what worship is. And I think we can misunderstand the, you know, because a lot of times much of Christian activity, much of Christian action today is driven by what we can get. And that's an important thing. It's important to come. and to, you know, hear the scripture opened up and to listen to it and to go away and say, you know what, I really got some things that helped me. That's really important. And I think one of the primary responsibilities of leadership in a church is to provide good food for the sheep to consume. That's really important. And all kinds of other things that we need. But when you come to God's word and you look at what God is looking for, when he looks at the person who has put their faith in Christ and become this Christian person and is making their way through life and following their path, God is actually looking for something for us as well. And sometimes we can think to ourselves, well, I think the reason it doesn't get as much attention maybe is because it's not something that we think is benefiting us in a certain extent. That makes it sound pretty selfish, doesn't it? But sad to say, that's how I sort of see myself. We can be pretty selfish sometimes. However, here, let me just run this past you. I think we maybe touched on it last week. I actually think that worship and learning to love and to just lift up our hearts and praise God and tell him that we love him is maybe one of the most practical things we can do as a Christian. Because what it does is, as we get to know the Lord better, it actually motivates us to do the things that we know that we should do for him. And I think that really is the key today. I think probably in every one of our lives, this is where our Christian experience begins to sort of break down a little bit. We know what we should do, but sometimes we are lacking the motivation to do it, aren't we? Why is it that we can, you know, find time for a lot of other things in our life? And, you know, there are legitimate things that we need to do in our life. There's no doubt about that. But we do have a fair bit of discretionary time in our life as well. And why is it that we, you know, can find time to do this and watch that and spend some time with this particular person or getting involved in that activity? And why is it that, you know, that never seems difficult to do that? And yet somehow it seems very difficult to make sure that there's time in our lives that we give to God's things and to grow and to become more the person that God wants us to be. And I think the bottom line is, well, how else could you explain it? There's a bit of a lack of motivation. And motivation comes from passion and feeling passionate about something. And the more you get to know the Lord, the more passionate you will feel about him. I really do believe that. Relationships are foundational to life. And, you know, when you get married or you have a very important person in your life, one of the great joys of life is getting to know that person better. And as you see the virtues of that person, it actually motivates you to want to, you know, just do things for them. And if you think of it in terms of a marriage, it really is true. You get to know that person that you realize that when you first married them, they were actually probably a total stranger when they stood there. But, you know, over time, you're getting to know them. You're getting to know them better. And of course, we have lovely spouses that we appreciate very much. And as you get to know them and see the things about them, you know, it motivates you to love them more and to do things for them. Well, when we get to know the Lord, we're going to find that all he is virtue. There's not going to be anything that disappoints us. And so as we get to know him, it just pulls us along and really motivates us. And so I've just been trying to work my way through this whole thing. I actually was, you know, in some instances, I think people are sort of pulling away from these type of activities and saying what we need more is, you know, we maybe need more teaching meetings or preaching meetings or, you know, winding people up and getting them going on the Christian life. And lots of Christian leaders, I think, are really struggling with how to do that with those who are there that they have the responsibility for. But again, I think it comes back to motivation. Anyways, I can see why we get through things here. So let's look at the passage here and enjoy some of these things that are in here. And if we get some time, we'll get into the worship side of it here a little bit. This is, you know, the Lord begins by saying, give me to drink. He I'm sure that was a shock to her. I don't think we can appreciate fully the cultural situation here. For him to walk up as a man, number one, that would be something in and of itself. for her to be there on her own as a woman, that in itself was sort of an issue. But the fact that she was from Samaria, and then for him to come up and actually speak to her, I'm sure, well, she did actually manage to say something, but I'm sure she was kind of almost speechless for a little bit when she came up. And he said, "Give me to drink." So just quickly to go through here, what you're going to find is that this woman keeps putting up barriers as to why she wants to push further on this thing. And I am just going to sort of give the template of it, because I think it's good for us to see here how our experience often goes as we try and share our faith with others. So he says, "Give me to drink," because he obviously is on a course here. He's actually on a trajectory here where he's going to take this woman who has had five husbands and is currently living with a man, and is clearly ostracized by her own community. She was at this well at a time when people didn't come to the well. And she was there on her own. This was generally a female task in these days. It was a time when the women would go along to the well, usually in the morning. And they would come when it was a bit cooler. They would get their water. I actually have a suspicion it was probably an enjoyable thing for them. They chatted and got caught up a little bit and saw their friends, walked along, got the water, walked back and began to be able to use it for the day. This woman came at the wrong time. She came with nobody else. She was clearly ostracized by her own community. And here she is out at this well when the Lord Jesus arrives, and the Lord is going to take her from that place. And by the end of this experience with her, he's going to give her living water and turn her into someone who has something to give to God. And actually, that is the highest calling that a Christian can have. To finally be on that trajectory where we have something to give to God. And it's important to do things for God. And so we give to God by doing. But I think there's even a higher level to it, where it's just purely giving to God. There's nothing much more powerful or wonderful than when we say with utter sincerity from our hearts, "I love you. I love you." That's a powerful thing. And when you can say that legitimately to God, that is a powerful moment in life. And it's something that takes us along to where God wants us to be. So that's the trajectory that he has for this woman. But, you know, there's some impediments along the way here, isn't there? So when he comes up and starts this, what's the first argument or barrier that she throws up here? She throws up herself, doesn't she? That's where she begins. She said, "Whoa, wait a minute here. All this talk. I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan." So she points to her gender. She points to her ethnicity. By extension, she points to her religion. You know, Samaritans had a different approach to how they felt you should approach to God. They actually thought the Jews were the heretics in the whole thing. They only sort of focused on the first five books of the Bible and felt that there was all kinds of corruption that the Jews had sort of gotten themselves into. So she throws that up as a defense. And you know, this is often what happens when you try and share your faith with someone, even sort of begin to do it. They will immediately start to put walls up, and often those walls have to do with themselves. "I'm not interested. I've got my own faith. I don't think this is for me. Well, I'm too far gone." I mean, people have all kinds of different things that they throw up. And sometimes when they begin, they sort of present it in a way that they want to present themselves, "I'm okay as I am. You know what? I'm a Samaritan, so clearly I'm no more than you, and I'm doing things the right way." You know, so she puts this kind of out there. I remember one time talking to somebody, and they started to tell me all these things about why their life, the things that they had incorporated into their life. And this is what I said when they finished their little spiel. I said, "So how's that been going for you?" Because I actually knew something about them. And, you know, here's this woman who sort of throws this barrier up. And, you know, the Lord could have said that very thing. "You know, how's that been going for you? You know, this sort of whole Samaritan faith and the life you sort of are living here." Because it doesn't take very long before we find that this woman is actually I mean, I can only believe that she must feel that her life is a disaster when she's honest with herself. You know, all kinds of broken relationships behind her, a relationship at the moment that isn't as God wanted it to be, you know, ostracized by the community. And yet when we come and we speak to people about faith in Christ, it's quite amazing how they can sort of forget about all that and they start to put up barriers. Anyways, it's interesting here, and I think this is an important thing. The Lord doesn't enter into the controversy. He could have easily said, well, let's talk about Samaritanism here for just a little bit. You know, let's hear what you have to say about whatever it is you believe in. You know what? I think I've made a mistake of doing that sometimes too. Because when that begins, all it does is kind of degrade into back and forth, and pride gets into it. And even if the person really doesn't believe it, by now they're fully committed to it because they just don't want to lose the argument. It's just a false way to go forward. It doesn't really get you anywhere. And I love how the Lord responds. He talks about the fact that he has something to give her. Well, that's a bit of a disarming thing, isn't it? Everybody likes a gift. So say, well, you know what? Listen, I'm not looking for any kind of a commitment from you, you know, or anything like this. I actually have something to give you. It's a wonderful thing. It's the most wonderful thing you can imagine. And he says to her, you know, if you knew the gift of God, and then he says, oh, by the way, if you knew who I am, you would actually be saying to him, you know, instead of me saying to you, give me to drink, you'd be saying, give me to drink. Now, I think that at the very minimum, that would generate curiosity, wouldn't it? So instead of controversy, we've sort of gotten to curiosity. Well, you know what? That's great that you're a Samaritan, that you follow that, that you do this and that. But, you know, I'm really not here to talk about this. I actually have something fantastic to give to you. It's been the most wonderful thing in my life. And by the way, I want to introduce you to the giver of this. It is living water and a giver who is the most loving person you'll ever be introduced to. Well, she responds to that, and what's the next defense that she puts up? Now it's not about herself, now it's about him and his ability to give this gift. Because look what she says. The woman says to him in verse 11, first of all, you have nothing to draw with. How am I going to get this fantastic water you're talking about? You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? They thought water in wells was dead water, by the way. Living water would be running water, fresh water. Generally, running water was a bit more you could trust, although this well, obviously, they trusted it. And then she says, this came up in our Lord's Supper this morning. Are you greater than our father Jacob? You know, boy, we've had some wonderful people in our past who gave us this well. And, you know, he was actually here and fed the cattle and all these type of things with them. And so there's a presentation here of, you know what? Is there enough resources to give me what you're talking about? And sometimes people will bring that up as well. They may say something along the lines, well, you know what, I grew up in a church, and it didn't work for me, you know, kind of a bad experience and left, or, you know, any number of things that people are putting up as obstacles as to why there's an inadequacy on things. And again, the Lord doesn't get drawn into the controversy. Of course, he could have answered all those questions in the affirmative. Of course, I'm greater than Jacob. Of course, I can provide this living water, even though you may think that I don't have the means to do it. But he comes around again, and in verse 14, he makes another statement that draws out her curiosity, I'm sure. He says, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. The water that I shall give them shall be in them a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So this is the great statement the Lord makes. The things of this world, and by that I think he's, you know, this is his point about the water that she's come to draw with. The things of this world, you're always going to have to come back. They're just never satisfying. The Bible says, it's a wonderful little metaphor and statement. It says, the eyes of man are never full. That's quite a good statement, isn't it? I think it must have been the very first shopping mall manager must have read that verse and said, you know what we need to do? We need to get people in here walking. Invite them in to come in and be able to walk for free when it's bad weather before the stores open up and just let them walk around. And I imagine sales went through the roof because people were just walking, but they couldn't stop their eyes from looking through the glass and seeing what was available. And they thought to themselves, boy, when this thing opens up, I am definitely coming back for that new purse or that radio that I thought I might really enjoy. You know, the things of this world you just always have to come back to. And the Lord says, I have something for you that will satisfy. And so on a personal level, for her, and by extension for us, each one of us as individuals, this is the promise he makes. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. That is a strong statement. We know it's true, though, don't we? Because the things that God gives us, if we are honest with ourselves, they are the priceless things in our lives. And his gifts, and he himself, never, ever disappoint us. Disappointment comes when we move our focus away from those gifts and we find ourselves kind of pulled into maybe some of the things that we had left behind. So I guess a good question to ask ourselves this morning, I think everybody here is a Christian this morning, the Lord says the gift, the living water that I have for you will make it so that you'll never thirst again. Have we got our focus on that living water? And are we living, I guess, what I would call a satisfied life? This does not mean that we don't go out and make a living. This does not mean that we don't work hard. And that, you know, we think to ourselves, well, I'd like to get enough so that I could have a little vacation or so that I could buy a nice gift for my families at Christmas or whatever it may be. Those things are not wrong things. In fact, it's a part of life, and it just simply is. And God sees that as a part of life and totally anticipates it within our life. He structured it that way. But sometimes in the midst of all that, all of that aspect of life can become our passion. And, you know, we have to keep rushing forward. And, you know, I won't be happy till I have this. We need to keep going and do this and that and the other. And the next thing you know, you've shifted away from those priceless things that will always satisfy and never let us down. And it's just important, I think, for us on a consistent basis, especially in the society in which we live, to kind of on a constant level just evaluate where we're at within our life and say, I remember listening to Bill McDonald. Some of you would know that name. Wonderful man. To Bill McDonald, speaking to a whole group of sort of young and early married couples. And he said to them, you know what, one of the best things you can do with your life is actually sit down with your spouse and honestly and humbly before God, think about how much it is that you need. Not how much you want, but how much you need. And to sort of say, you know what, at what point in life would we be happy with X or this or that or the other? Because he said, you know, if you don't do that, you'll just keep breaking through those barriers constantly for the rest of your life. Because you'll just sort of be chasing something that, you know, there'll never really be an end to. Good advice, I think, actually. But anyways, here's this water that will totally satisfy. All right. And then, well, he skips over one here. He doesn't mention it here, but it actually comes up in John chapter 7. And this is at the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think he says it, he doesn't say it here because it really doesn't apply to this woman's situation now. But very shortly, it's going to apply to her as she goes back into town. But the Lord says that for ourselves, for you as an individual, living water means something that satisfies us that we will never thirst again. Wonderful. This living water will also have a benefit to others. And this is what's talked about in John chapter 7, when the Lord stands up and on the great day of the feast, and I want to be careful to read it as it probably should be read. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.'" And now this time, he's not going to talk about the satisfaction aspect of this water that the Lord gives, but he says this: "He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him would receive." For us, the living water is totally satisfying. But it's not meant to be just for us alone. God means for that living water to flow out of us and to bless others. And I think it's rather interesting there in John chapter 7. I have a King James Bible, but it's, I forget what particular version it is, but it changes some of the words and just modernizes them a little bit. It may sound very unmodern to you anyway, but to those of you that are younger. But I think it's interesting, that verse changes that word, and I don't know what your translation says, but it says, it changes it and says, "Out of his heart shall flow rivers of water." If you look that up in a concordance, you will see that it actually is belly. I don't know. I guess, you know, translators are learned people, and that would mean them sort of cultured in things, and the thought of putting belly into a thing didn't appeal to them all that much. I don't know what it was. But I think it's actually kind of important to keep belly in there. And it ties in a little bit about what I said about walking around the shopping mall in the eyes of man. The eyes of man are never full. Another part of you that's never full is your belly, your tummy, your stomach. You're always putting in there. Things in there, aren't you? My dad, who was, apparently I'm accused of being similar to him, a food pusher. When people come to our place, I insist that they keep eating. And my dad was that way too, and I think it just came out of generosity. He just wanted people to enjoy and to keep eating, you know. And he would often say, when all else failed, and people just wouldn't eat that last mashed potato that was sitting in the bowl, he would say, "You know what? You need to eat for the hunger to come." And you know what? Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But we all know that the hunger was going to come, wasn't it? I came back last night. I was at a little reception for a wedding, and I had enjoyed a good meal. And we just sort of come in, and we're settling down. And Louise said to me, "You know what? Maybe you should not eat chocolate till the new year. What do you think that might be?" And I was like, you know. See, you don't realize that when you get in a marriage relationship, it's a whole new language that you need to learn, because she was saying maybe you shouldn't eat chocolate, but that's what came out of her mouth. But something else is what I had to interpret in here. And at that moment, I actually thought, you know what, maybe I should cut off the chocolate for the rest of the year, because I thought, boy, I ate so much tonight. I literally thought to myself, man, I don't know if I would ever even want to eat again. But you know what? I'm ready to go again shortly. I am. Because it's never satisfied. So Christ says, the remarkable thing that he will do is that out of that part of us that is never satisfied will not only be satisfaction, but there will be overflow that will flow out and bless others. That actually is what life is all about. That's where real joy comes, blessing others, having something a little extra, figuring out whatever it is that God has equipped us to do, to be a blessing to others. Some of you would remember the name Gaston Jolin. He too was great friends with Mom and Dad, and I was always excited when Gaston rolled down from Quebec and visited us and stayed for a little while, because he was so different from the Mennonite culture that was kind of a part of this area, sort of stayed and I think maybe that's getting a little bit changing too, but Gostin, if you tied his arms, he could have never said a word, you know. He was always enthusiastic about everything, big, booming voice, you know. And I remember him talking about that verse, and he said one time, "Oh, you English people, you cannot..." I'm sorry for the French accent, terrible, but... You cannot appreciate this verse. The English language, all you have to describe the river is the river. That's your only word. Well, the French have a word too, rivier, a river. But he says we have another word, a fleuve. A fleuve is the Saint-Laurent. It is the massive river. And God says, out of his heart shall flow a fleuve of living water. And I was like, boy, that obviously it stuck in my mind. So bless him. That's, I guess, maybe what we should be thinking about. But isn't that fantastic, isn't it? You know, that this is what God intends us to do. And out of our own satisfaction, there's this wonderful fluve of blessing that we can bring to others' lives. And, you know, my friend Kyle's here this morning, and this past summer on our canoe trip, we actually baptized Dave. Our friend Dave became a Christian. And I've heard Kyle speak a number of times, Kyle did the baptizing, about the meaningfulness of that. That it actually felt that he did something that was really, really important. And that's the fluve flowing out of our hearts. And then he says, the last thing, there's something for you, full satisfaction. There's something for others, this fluve that flows out of your belly and blesses others as we seek to try and be a bit of a help. But then he says, this water will also be in them a well of water springing up. And this brings us back to the first point again. There will be something for God that will come out of it as well. It, instead of being a well, instead of even being a river, inside each of our beings, when we accept Christ, there's this wonderful fountain that fountains up, and it's that that is within us that makes us kind of want to say something to God, and to say to God, we love you, and to get to know him better. And God gives us that when we put our faith in him. This word that is translated springing up is only used three times in the New Testament. It's used here to describe this fountain that fountains up inside of each of us. And then it's used a couple of times in the book of Acts. And the first time it is used, or one of the times that it's used, is in Acts 14. And it's in connection with people who can't walk and who are healed. And do you know how it's translated? It's translated leaping. Leaping. Now, if you put yourself into the story and you can't walk and you've been there year after year with no mobility, an inability to get anywhere, and suddenly, through the power of Christ, transformation occurs. And you know what your first instinct at that moment, because that's what this word is. It's a word full of emotion, full of power. It's kind of a difficult word, really, to fully translate, because there's a lot of emotion that is in it as well. But it's this idea of being in one place, a limited place, a place of kind of despair and sorrow, and then all of a sudden feeling the power of God come into that situation. And what it does is you leap up. And it says the man continued to leap as he went along. And you can imagine that, how that must feel. And in the one story it says, he leaped up and walked. And that wonderful transformation experience where God comes into our lives and he saves us. It happened to me when I was a teenager, but the joy of it still sticks with me today. And it keeps me walking. Because I remember that passion that took me out of my lame condition and sort of set me on a path. And so I leap up and walk. But the other one, do you know what it says? It says he leaped up and praised God. And I think that's kind of the two things you see coming out of that. That wonderful experience is it sets us on our way and gives us spiritual strength to keep walking. But it also, it's that surge of emotion that we just want to lift up to God and praise Him and say, you know what, if not for Him, that's where I'd be. And so I want to have something for Him constantly as well. Way over time already, sorry. Well, you know, good news is I guess we have material for next time. We'll carry on a little bit, all right. Anyways, I hope these things are just something to help us think about. These were broad strokes kind of this morning. You know, there's a, if we don't come back to this, because oftentimes by the time I get back, I'm sort of thinking about something else, but there's a telling little note in the story here. Did you catch it at the end? I know some of you have seen it before. When she went back in the city, it says one. It paints one last little dash of picture here. It says she left her water pot behind, didn't she? Because she had something more than just physical water now to share with the people in the town. And she went back and she said, without her bucket of water, instead of going to town with the water that would never satisfy, it says she left her water pot behind and she went into the town. And to anyone who would listen, she said, come see a man who told me everything about me. Is this not the Christ? And so she changed. The fountain that started in this woman, which started with that he was a Jew. Well, that's the beginning of the fountain. Then she says, sir. Ooh, gone a little higher. Then he says, I perceive you are a prophet. The fountain's starting to spring up a little bit. And then finally it surges up. Is not this the Christ, the Son of God? That's how it's supposed to work. Anyways, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. It's always a joy to come together and just fellowship with one another and to know that your Son is here in the midst. Bless us as we part. We just pray, Father, and hope that there was a little something that everybody could find a bit of encouragement from, a bit of admonition or whatever was needed this morning. You know, Father, and we are grateful for your Spirit and your Word that perfectly meet these needs. Thank you again for this time together, and we just close in prayer and ask that, again, we would not just be hearers of the Word, but doers as well. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.